We have a pretty good number here this evening. It's gratifying to know, especially in the context. 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, this evening, I preached a sermon entitled The Wife Sermon, and I made it quite clear that I had every intention of preaching a sermon on husbands in the very near future, and so you have no excuses. Those of you who didn't want to hear this, well, you know, my conscience is clear. We're going to talk about husbands today, and as I believe I said words to this effect the last time, and we'll say it again. I have no. How did I say it exactly? We're going to talk about what the Bible says. I have no issue with husbands. I'm a big fan of husbands, personally, but especially when improperly. Just like I have no problem with wives. At the same time, we have to realize that as with any relationship, any focus we might have on earth, it's entirely possible and perhaps even to be expected that we're not doing it very well or as well as we might. And certainly our idea of success or our idea of an approved pattern of conduct is not necessarily by any means the same as God's idea of approved conduct. And so therefore, what we're going to do is look at what the Bible says about what a husband is. And there's going to be a fair amount of judgment that I'm going to share with you here. And you can take that for what it's worth. Be advised that the judgment, whatever it may be, that I offer here this evening is going to be based on the Bible. If you disagree with my judgment, that's okay. I'm okay with that. Believe me, I am. But if you have a contrary judgment, you better make sure your judgment's based on the Bible too. There is some room for wiggling here. Not everybody's going to apply this exactly the same way. At the same time, we can just kind of brush off entire Bible concepts by saying, well, that's just one way of doing it. That's what Hal says, or that's what, you know, whatever. Everything that we do as Christians needs to be predicated on what the Bible says. And the Bible speaks about husbands. The Bible says a lot about husbands, and we can derive some ideas from what the Bible says in general about how people are supposed to be or how men are supposed to be. And there are some direct statements with regard to how husbands are supposed to deal with their wives. We read one of them a few moments ago from Ephesians chapter 5. These comments need to be taken very seriously, because violating this aspect of God's law is just as bad as any other. And what's more, as if going to hell isn't scary enough, you can do some serious damage to your family by not behaving as a husband should, just as the wife can do the same for not behaving as a wife should. So what we're going to do is try to respect what the Bible says, and time permitting, and the slide's already on the presentation, so the slide's going to have to permit, we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about some practical ways that the men folk might be able to put this into practice in their life. Anyway, what should a husband do? The first thing the husband needs to do is love his wife, which may seem to you like, well, okay, check. We're done with that, and we're moving on to the second point. Well, not quite so fast, youngster. Let's think about this for a little bit. Love is one of those concepts that's very easy to attribute to ourselves. Yes, of course, I love my kids. Yes, of course, I love my wife. I love my husband. Love my nation, whatever. And without really a whole lot of introspection. And what we want to do is look at ourselves a little bit more carefully than that and look at what the Bible says, especially in the context of Ephesians chapter 5, which we just read, with regard to what love actually looks like. You know, husbands, you know, we're not the greatest at this. Just as a species, we're not just. We may be pretty good at loving. We may not be very good at showing love. You know the old story about the man who never told his wife that he loved her, and when asked about that, he said, "Well, I told her on my wedding day, and if I change my mind, I'll let her know about it." Well, that's the way husbands tend to think. Well, that's not a good way to think, and that's not the way Jesus thinks with regard to us. If our love for our wives is supposed to be directly tied, as Paul does tie it here, to Jesus' love for the church, that ought to give us some pretty good indication of what our love looks like. And if we aren't doing the things Jesus does for the church, maybe that's an indication that we need to work on our love. the love that we have should emulate Christ's love for the church. He's described as sanctifying her. Now, sanctify, in your version, you may read a little bit differently there, but the word sanctify comes from the same Greek root as the idea of being holy or a saint. It means basically set apart. And you may say, okay, well, I married my wife and I didn't marry anybody else, so she's set apart. Well, that's good. And that's an important first step. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? There is a connection that I have with my wife that you have with your wife that should not be like any other connection. The sanctity of marriage, that's again that same root that we're talking about here. Setting apart this relationship means that I treat her in a way that I do not treat anybody else. Men, again, are not necessarily all that good. And I can speak from some experience here. I'm not just ragging on men. I know what I'm talking about here. Men are not necessarily very good at distinguishing between the right time and place to do things. We like one size fits all. Whether we're talking about mittens at Academy, or whether we're talking about duck waiters, or whatever it happens to be. We love one size fits all. We don't have to think about it. And the fact is, relationships are not one size fits all. You have a relationship with your parents, with your children, with your neighbors, with your boss, with total strangers, with your wife, and we could list others also, but you get the idea. Your dealings with your wife should not be like any other dealings. If you're used to interacting in a certain way with the fellas at the golf course, or your softball team, or with the guys at work, or your subordinates at work, that does not necessarily mean that that same kind of attitude is going to translate into dealing with your wife. If you treat your wife like one of the boys, if you treat her like one of the kids, if you treat her like one of your parents, that's not going to do very well. Jesus sanctifies the church. He has a relationship with the church that is different than his relationship with anybody else. We all owe our devotion, our obedience to Jesus, whether we give it or not. But there are those ones, ourselves being among them, if we're Christians, who have a connection to Jesus that sets apart our lives, our activities from anybody else. He treats us differently than he treats anybody else. If for no other reason than in this way, he forgives our sins. He doesn't forgive anybody else's sins. So that's a blessing for us to be in that relationship, to enjoy the special fruits of the special love that Jesus has. It's not that he doesn't love other people, but he loves us differently than loves everybody else. That's how husbands need to be with their wives. That the husband loves his wife. And we're not just talking about sex here, although that enters into it, certainly. But there's all kinds of ways of demonstrating your love for your wife. And if you find yourself treating your wife like whoever else you run across, you have not sanctified her in the way that she should. You're not giving her the honor that she deserves. Glorify her also. Jesus has plans to glorify his church. He's already glorifying it while here in the flesh. And there are greater plans still to come when we're worthy of it, when the complete transformation process is accomplished in heaven. But even now, as we are metamorphosing into Jesus Christ himself, as we are changing bit by bit, aspect by aspect, facet by facet, changing slowly but surely into this image of Jesus Christ. As we are doing this, and as we are failing, by the way, Jesus is glorifying us. He doesn't call us Christians in training. He doesn't call us saints in training. He calls us Christians. He calls us saints. We have already arrived, and he is glorifying us as though we have already arrived. That's why it's such a glorious thing to be a Christian. Not a Christian who's really, really good at being a Christian, just being a Christian. Because you receive this glory that Jesus has only for his people. I don't know that we really have to explain a whole lot more about that. If you are a Christian, if you spend very much time at all as a Christian, you understand what it means for Jesus to glorify the church. Let's try to do that with our wives. Do we glorify our wives? Well, what does glorify mean anyway? Well, I'm glad you asked. Glorify means to, the glory of something is the splendor of something. And I'm told that the Greek refers literally to the corona of the sun. Then when you have a solar eclipse, you know, your science teachers always told us, you're not supposed to look directly into the eclipse. It looks like you got 99% of the sun blocked out. It ought to be okay to look at it. But no, you're not supposed to do that. Because that glory of the sun, that the corona that's still there, even though it's being obscured, is so bright, it'll still burn your retinas, even just like looking at the sun in general, without the eclipse. That is how glorious the sun is. You just can't look upon it. The glory that we attribute to the sun, as it were, is not to make the sun brighter than it is. When we glorify God, we're not making God any brighter than he is, but we're making him appear to, pardon me, we're making him appear to be brighter than he is. It's kind of like looking through a telescope. You look through a telescope at some distant star, you're not making the star any brighter, you're not making the star any bigger, but it looks bigger. It looks much more impressive because you have this amplified view of it. That's what we do when we glorify God. We honor him and make him appear to be bigger than he appeared earlier to somebody who maybe is not initiated or unengaged or whatever. If that's the way that we glorify God, by singing his praises literally, by speaking highly of him, by honoring him, by treating his name with reverence and dignity, that's the same way that we need to be treating our wives. Now, husbands are not always good at doing this, especially in solo sex environments. My philosophy is, and you can argue with me on this, but I think I'm pretty solid on this. I feel that in solo sex environments, the sex that you are is amplified. Men who are only around men tend to act more like men. Women who are only around women tend to act more like women. And usually in a bad way. God made us different for a reason. We bring out the best in one another. We gloss over one another's faults, as it were. We help ourselves through these difficult times. Men tend to be crass and vulgar and ugly and insensitive and all that. And when we're around a whole bunch of men doing man stuff, we get that much more about it. And oftentimes our wife bears the penalty for that. You think your wife is a mess. Man, let me tell you about dinner last night. Oh, man, you never saw such smoke. Oh, it was awful. And maybe it's not the cooking. Maybe it's the housekeeping. Maybe it's the personal habit. Whatever it happens to be. We somehow have gotten the notion that we're in some kind of contest with our friends, our guy friends, to see who's got the worst wife. I don't know exactly where that comes from. Maybe if I have a worse wife than you do, that makes me more tolerant than you or more strong than you or whatever. I don't know what it is. But I've seen this play out. I've seen this play out among Christians. We seem not hesitant at all to brag about how awful our wives are. How dare we do that? What exactly is that accomplishing? Other than making our wife to seem less glorious than she appeared to be before. That is the express purpose of doing this. You may have thought my wife was great, but let me tell you something, she's not. Why would I want to do that? If absolutely nothing else proves that I married an idiot. Now, I'm not sure that says all that much about me that I once said. Seems to me that a better way of bragging among my guy friends is to talk about how wonderful I've got it, how great a wife I had, and don't you wish you had a wife like this? See, it's not just in my wife's best interest, it's not just in my relationship's best interest, it's in my personal best interest to demonstrate how wonderful my marriage is. And there are going to be days for you other husbands, not me, there are going to be those days when you don't feel like your marriage is all that great. And on those days, you keep singing the praise of your wife. You keep talking about how wonderful she is to anybody who will listen. And if you can't think of, you think of more positives or more negatives than positives, just emphasize those positives. Look for more positives. Your wife may try your patience on this. I assure you, you're trying hers too. That's okay. Amplify that positive. Glorify your wife. Preserve her reputation in the world. The best thing in the world that you can do for yourself is love your wife, first and foremost. That is self-service. It stands to reason that my wife is going to be more motivated to respect me. And that's what the text says in Ephesians chapter 5. She's going to respect her husband. My job is to love my wife. Her job is to respect me. It's going to be easier for her to respect me if I show her the love that she deserves, that I'm required to give her. And conversely, it's going to be easier for me to love her when she respects me. So it kind of works in this wonderful circle. And it works in a vicious circle also. The less I love my wife, the less respect I get from her, the less I love her. You get to choose which direction the spiral is going to go. And if you choose the upward direction, then you may find some marvelous things working in your marriage. Second point, value her work. And I'm not talking necessarily about work outside the home. We'll talk about that in a second. But your wife, let me put it this way. Guys have, and we think that we're the most important person in the house. I mean, you put a gun to our head and make us, you know, who's more indispensable here? The guy who makes the money or the one who makes the beds? Well, let me think about that for a second. I'm going to have to go with the money, I think. Because, you know, you don't have the money, then what else are you going to have? Right? And we put ourselves, and we try to be subtle about this. Most of us, the smart ones do. But, you know, we try to you know, think highly of ourselves, and this is important stuff that I'm doing, and I go off and work my 40 hours or 50 hours or 60 hours or whatever it happens to be, and I come home and I'm just worn out. And I have really put my time in for my family. And if I, you know, feel like I'm going to take my Saturdays and go play golf, or if I'm going to take my Sundays and go fishing, and I realize that, you know, Sunday has more important tasks here, but you understand what I'm saying. I'm going to devote myself to me when I can, because I have given myself to the family so completely and so exhaustively. The thing is, your wife's working too. And I don't think that we are programmed to appreciate this, because the work that we value, guys, in our culture, I really think is almost directly tied to money. I mean, what if I say that Mr. X over here has a good job, what's the immediate thing that you think about? He has a good job. Well, he makes a lot of money, right? You may get around to hours or conditions or retirement plan, but mainly it's about the money. That's the good job. And if he's going to quit that job and go someplace else, what's our immediate reaction? He must have got more money. We talk about college football coaches all the time with that, right? He leaves his job to go from, well, why would he do that? Sell his house, leave his friends and family and all, and go off in some other, you know, part of the country. Well, I bet you they paid him a lot of money. It's a bigger job. That's what we call it. It's a bigger job to coach for this school than that school. We have a tendency to think that our job as the breadwinner is more important than what my wife does. And that's just not true. It may be more visible. We may think it may be more central to things going on, but the fact of the matter is, it is not. We are equal partners. And we're good at talking about equal partners, right, guys? Yes, we're equal partners. Until it looks like I might not get what I want. And then, well, no, I'm in charge. You know, I made the money after all, so I'll decide how we spend it. You know, no, you can't have the new cookware. I have to have the new golf clubs. That's the way that it works. We don't have enough money for both, and we're, you know, I'm the breadwinner. I'm in charge, so I guess we're going to do what I want to do. It's not enough just to say that we're equal partners in a marriage. We have to back that up with actions. We have to show that we value what our wife does. And if you don't value what your wife does, have your wife quit doing it for a couple of weeks and then see how much you value what your wife does. Now, this gets more complicated in the modern climate where probably more often, almost certainly more often than not, even in the church, women in the house also go out and find part-time or full-time jobs. which I have no issue with. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. I don't want to go down that road again. You want to go out and find another secondary income, that's your business, your family's business. I don't want to get involved in that. That being said, if you as the head of the house have decided that you are going to ask your wife or permit your wife, however you want to phrase it, to assist you in doing your job is to provide for the family. You're going to let her do part of your job. It is ridiculous for you to hold up your hands and say, absolutely not, when she asks you to do part of her job. How in the world does that make sense? You know, her hours are as long as mine. Her income may or may not be as much as mine. Say it's less. And I'm making $80,000 a year, and she's only making, you know, $50,000 a year. So that makes me, you know, 60% better than she is. And so therefore, I come home from my job, and I just plop down my easy chair and grab the remote control and start flipping. And she goes into the kitchen and starts making my dinner, because that's her job. And then after that, she's going to clean up the dishes, and she's going to vacuum the house, and she's going to do the laundry and all the rest of that, because that's her job. I'm not arguing that it's her job. But this is a dynamic that you chose to get into. And if you decide that you need her help with yours, why in the world would you not help her with hers? Which is not to say that if you are a single breadwinner, that you shouldn't every once in a while pitch in with a vacuuming or whatever, too. I think that that might be called for, too. That's between you and your wife. Don't want to get involved in that. But I might point out here also that child rearing, which is certainly the most important thing that your wife is going to do, is not really a woman responsibility anyway. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it's the fathers that are assigned the task of bringing up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Which is not to say they can't assign that task. I think they can, and to a certain degree, I think they should. That being said, it's inappropriate for a husband to say, well, you know, that's, you know, go talk to your mom about that. I'm not going to get involved in that. You know, she's better at that than I am. And just completely separate yourself from the decisions that have to do with the children, including and particularly the spiritual decisions. Because I think that's the immediate context of Ephesians 6, verse 4. It is given to fathers to rear their children in a godly way. And so you can't just say, well, I'm not going to get involved in that. I'm going to let my wife do that. No, we're going to have to share is what we're going to have to do. And I, you know, there's all kinds of movies that have been made over the years about the man who had to do the wife's job and the wife who had to do the man's job. And generally speaking, they wind up coming to the same position that women are unappreciated and men are egotistical and insensitive, which is probably true. We probably need to learn that lesson. Well, let's learn it the easy way instead of the hard way. Let's appreciate what our wives are doing and value the things that she is trying to do, whether it's in the house with the children, in the house with the house, or in the workplace. Either way, appreciate her for what she's trying to do. Third point, and I'd like to really kind of emphasize this a little bit. Don't abuse your power. And what I mean by that is this. The Bible teaches, multiple times in the New Testament, that the husband is supposed to be the head of the family. The husband's supposed to be the head of the wife. I don't care to have that discussion here. If you have questions about that, I'd be glad to talk to you about it later. We can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, and other passages also that talk about the man being the head. The man's going to be in charge. And men typically like it that way, right? And we're good with that. We're going to be in charge. That's okay. We're driving the bus. We like driving the bus. And that's fine. God puts you in that position. That being said, and I may have talked about this before. I'll go ahead and talk about it again. When I was young and stupid, and I got married, my position, generally speaking, in with regard to conflict was, since I'm in charge, and since I'm making the decision, and since I'm right, we're going to wind up doing what I say anyway. So we might as well just kind of skip to the end of the story. And I can pretend like I'm listening to her, or I can not pretend like I'm listening to her. You know, whatever. But at the end of it, I get my way and turn the page. Come to realize after, I don't know, I'm not especially intelligent about these things, 5, 6, 7 years, realize that that's maybe not the best way to approach this. That maybe we need to be a little bit more considerate. That maybe I'm not even gasp as often as I think I am. that maybe her input is not only valuable, but sometimes it's important. Okay, well, maybe we need to pay attention to that then. Being in charge does not mean always getting your way. In fact, if you're in a loving relationship, I would question the wisdom of anybody who tries to suggest that it is about getting your way. And we can talk about whether you're talking about decorating the house or what car to buy or where to go on vacation or how much money to spend on dinner or whatever it happens to be. If your family dynamic is such where the husband just kind of makes all the decisions because this is the way he likes it, and the wife just kind of sits there and nods her head and says, I sure do love you, honey. Well, there may be more problems in your relationship than you realize. You may have the most long-suffering, intolerant woman that has ever walked the face of the earth, and she may let you get away with that for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or whatever. She may let you get away with it for a lifetime. Even if she does, though, is it not necessary, is it not important for us as loving husbands to act like loving husbands? That includes every aspect of married life. And I don't want to get into the sex thing here. But the fact is, it is not appropriate for me to impose my will on my wife simply because I'm in charge. That is not what a loving person does in any relationship. And certainly it shouldn't be that way in the closest and most attached relationship that we possibly could have. Every aspect of our married life should not simply be about me getting my way, but rather it should be about how I can serve my wife, how I can serve my children. Don't you want the woman that you love to be happy? Go back to what Jesus said in Ephesians chapter 5, that the man who loves his wife loves himself. Why is that? Well, because you're one flesh. You remember the preacher's words back in the day? He said that. He quoted, probably, you know, maybe he quoted Matthew chapter 19, that the two shall become one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Is any of this ringing the bell? If we are one flesh, with all the profound truths that are implicit in that, it should stand to reason that by making my wife happy, I make myself happy. And if you are not in a position, gentlemen, where you get a thrill out of giving your wife a thrill, there's something very seriously wrong in your relationship. And it's not going to get fixed by your wife being a better wife. The only way that it can be fixed is by you being a better and more loving, more nurturing, caring husband. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. I don't know that I ever talk about marriage without talking about this verse, especially with regard to husbands. Live your wives in an understanding way. To paraphrase a little bit in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, there's not a man in this house, I bet you, who hadn't looked at that verse and say, whatever, Peter. Live with your wife in an understanding. You show me how. We make jokes about this. You know, there's the fellow who doesn't understand his wife, and there's the fellow who's lying about it. That's women are a mystery to us. And to a certain degree, I think they're going to stay a mystery. But here's the thing. They don't have to be entirely mysterious, and they don't have to be as mysterious as we think they are. If the Lord tells us through Peter's pen that we are required to live with our wives in an understanding way, certainly, if nothing else, it means this, that I need to try to understand my wife. I may not succeed all that well. The good thing is, she'll tell me when I don't. So there's that. If I, on the other hand, take the callous, insensitive approach that we talked about before and say, well, you know, I'm right and she's wrong and I'm smart and she's maybe not quite as much and we'll do it my way because I know what's best, and make no effort at all to understand where your wife is coming from, that is it's kind of a recipe for disaster. There's a Johnny Cash song that called Understand Your Man. We heard it on the CD player while we were coming back from our Thanksgiving, a little version of it anyway. And understanding your man, ladies, if you don't understand your man, I got nothing for you. Okay? Your man is not complicated. Your man is very, very straightforward. He likes his food on time. He likes a good night's sleep. He likes peace and quiet when he's watching the ball game. I assure you, every significant desire that your husband has in his heart, you know about it. And the problem is, women and men don't think alike. That women assume everything is really, really complicated because they're complicated. And they try to make their man out to be complicated. And when he appears to be just the most simple bag of flesh that ever walked on two legs, he's hiding something from me. He's obscuring something. He's not being straight with me. And so I'm going to beat him about the head until he tells me what's really on his mind. Husbands have the opposite problem. We're super simple. And so we figure that anything our wife doesn't put on a billboard isn't really all that important. Well, we already talked about the ladies, so we won't go back over that again. But for the fellas, understanding your wife means realizing that when she says nothing, she probably doesn't mean nothing. She's not lying to you. She's not trying to hide things. She's communicating with you. And you don't understand that form of communication because you're wired differently than she is. That means you're going to have to try a little harder. You can do this. You don't need a bachelor of whatever to do this. But you're going to have to try. You will have to try. Sorry about that. But with a little effort, you can make it. I have confidence in you. And if you're struggling, ask for help. She'll give it to you. You don't understand your wife? Tell her that you don't understand. She'll explain things. A little bit, at least. She wants to keep a little of the mystery going there. But she will help because she wants you to understand. She's desperate for you to understand. And if she has to lay out a trail of breadcrumbs for you, she'll do it. The task is ours to put ourselves in a position where we're going to want to understand, where we'll appreciate that, not simply be in charge because God put us in charge. All right, that's basically the sermon. But let me sum up before we close up with a few specific pointers here, which I put under the heading of things your wife doesn't want to tell you. And this goes back to what we're just talking about here. For whatever reason, I'm not sure I can understand or explain it to you, but for whatever reason, your wife doesn't want to say, okay, get a piece of paper out, get a pen. Does it work? Okay, I'm going to tell you what I'm thinking about. I'm going to explain to you how I tick, and you're going to write all these things down, and you're going to do everything that you write down, and then it's going to be great. She's not going to do that. Never met a woman who wanted to do that. She wants you to figure it out for yourself. But if you haven't yet, I'll spoil the ending for you. Okay? It took me 22 years to figure most of this out. But I'll give you a little bit. Point number one, she wants more flowers. Now, here's the thing. Guys, if you're in the habit of talking about the sermon, and I hope you are. That's not an ego thing. I hope you do that. If you're in the habit of talking about the sermon when you get back in the car and you drive home or whatever, quite possibly, you're going to think about this point, and you're going to turn to your wife and say, honey, do you really want more flowers? And she says, it's not that I want more flowers. That's not it. What it is, and then she'll give you whatever. What she means by that is she wants more flowers. And it took me forever to figure this out. But here's the deal. And maybe I told you this story too. My stories overlap. When we were in Beeville, Texas, we'd been married, 10 years, 12 years, something like that. We went over to these people's house, and they were having a discussion about the pros and cons of flowers. And the husband is kind of like me, where buying flowers is kind of like throwing money in the garbage. Because, you know, if there are fresh flowers in the house every week, I'm not going to complain about it. And that's fine. I like flowers as much as the next guy. But a week after the fresh flowers are put in the vase, they're going to get thrown in the trash, and that's $12 that I'm never going to see again. So I'm not inclined to do that. Now, Miss Charlotte thinks I'm cheap. Sorry, I shop at Winn-Dixie for my flowers. And I'm going to come back to that. You can do that, guys. You can do it. And the fellow of the house, the man of the house, was saying he preferred to buy shrubbery. He preferred to buy some kind of bush or a flowering plant or something like that you put in the ground and is going to survive more than a couple of weeks. It might survive a couple of years, a couple of decades even. And she said, I don't want that. I want something that's going to die. I was like, what? Why would you want something? I get it now. I understand. Because when your flowers die, you have to go buy more flowers. I get it now. And partly it's not just the flowers. When you make a habit of ministering to these little things that your wife thinks is important, what you're doing is showing a constant flow of affirmation. Again, it's not just about whether you ever told your wife that you loved her. And when you did tell her, you really, really meant it. That's not it. That's not what your wife wants. Your wife wants to know on a regular basis what you mean to her. And it doesn't require a $50 basket of roses. Sometimes for me, it's a candy bar. You can go a long way with chocolate, fellas. It doesn't have to be the fancy chocolate with the little foil wrappers and stuff either. I'm not saying don't do it with the fancy wrappers. Your wife may be a little different. But if you will make a habit of showing your appreciation and your valuing of your wife on an ongoing kind of thing, I think you're going to find that it's going to enhance your relationship greatly. Second point, she wants personal time with you. She wants to spend time with you. And she doesn't mean you and the kids. She means you. And that oftentimes means getting away from the kids, getting away from the parents, getting away from, you don't have to get away from home necessarily. Sometimes it's just sharing a movie, sharing a story, sharing the events of your day at the end of the day. You know, your wife will go on for half an hour or so talking about her day when you, as the big important working fella, are thinking she didn't do anything. And she, how was your day? My day was fine. And we're done. Again, if you make a habit of investing in this communication thing that she's such a fan of, and it really kind of mystifies you a little bit, if you can invest that quality time with her, it's going to help defeat this notion that she has in the back of her head, and she's certainly not going to tell you this, that you're okay without her. Because again, you do make the money. You do make the house payment. And to all appearances, your life's pretty complete without her. You don't need her to play golf. You don't need her to watch TV. You don't need her to, you know, do all kinds of stuff. And you know, with a little help from pornography maybe, we're going to be all right on our own. That's what she fears. And by making quality time with your spouse, with your wife, you show that she is an important part of your life. Point number three, she wants compliments, especially regarding her work. And she's not going to beg for them. And that's a problem, because we're not complimentary guys. We don't do that to each other. How would you feel if your best buddy came up to you, you know, Monday morning and said, man, you are looking really snazzy today. You working out or something? Man, it's working. Good job. Keep it up. Guys are not into that. Oh, in fact, we're pretty much opposed to that. Be perfectly honest. It's just not our nature to give compliments, especially to a known quantity. If you want to compliment a girl that you want to go out on a date with, that's one thing. But complimenting the woman that's already living in your house, we already bagged her and tagged her. You know, what's the point in complimenting? Well, there's a lot of point in complimenting. Because by complimenting, especially the things that she does, complimenting her work, complimenting her food, that's great. But if you compliment the things that she does in the house or in the church, that is telling her that you're paying attention to her. She values these things. She's invested in these things. and you care. It's important to you that it's important to her. You're validating her opinions. You're validating her judgment, making her feel like she's important. At one point, you knew this was coming, right? More than anything else, she wants you to listen. She wants you to pay attention. Again, guys are not especially good at this. This is where the understanding way comes in. This is where the work comes in. You're going to have to exert yourself sometimes. You may need a couple of toothpicks, you know, to hold the eyes open. You may have to pause the game on the TV. DVRs are great. Just pause. Turn your wife. Look at her. Engage. All right, I'm here, honey. I'm zoned in. And listening is not the same thing as helping. I'm the worst at this. Ask Tracy, she'll tell you. I'm a fixer. I fix stuff. Well, I don't fix cars. I don't fix, you know, broken appliances and things. But I like to fix relationships. I really, really like fixing relationships. And that's not generally what the woman is looking for. I don't go about endorsing videos, but I will tell you about this. If you haven't already seen this, you can go to YouTube and search for a video called "It's Not About the Nail." If you've ever, I'm not getting just peals of laughter here, so I'm betting you haven't seen it because it's remarkable and it's absolutely on point. I'll summarize here basically. There's a man and a wife. I'm assuming that she's the wife because this is the husband's sermon, not the boyfriend's sermon. So we're going to call him the husband. And she is talking to him, and she's saying, it's like there's this pressure that's on me all the time. You know, it's just pounding away, and I can feel it. It's right there on top of me, and I can't get away from it. It's just ever, ever present. And, you know, I feel like it's never going to go away. And that's what I'm worried about. I'm worried that it's just never going to go away. It's always going to be there, right on top of me like this. And the husband says, yeah, well, there is a nail sticking out of your forehead. And she says, it is not about the nail. And she says, are you sure about that? Because I really think that if you took that nail out of your forehead, you'd be feeling all bad. She says, that's what I'm talking about. That's what you're always trying to do. You're always trying to fix things. You're always trying to make things better. That's not what I want. I don't want you to fix things. I want you to just listen to me. And he says, well, yeah, I don't really think that is what you need. I think you need to get the nail out of your head. If you get the nail out of your head, I think, no, that's not what, okay, fine. Talk. Well, it's like I said, it's just this, it's ongoing pressure, pain kind of thing, and I'm not sleeping good at night, and my sweaters are all snagged for some reason, and the husband says, that sounds really bad. And she says, it is bad. Thank you for listening to me. You know, and as silly as that may seem, there is a communication problem between us, and we all know it. Instead of quitting, maybe what we ought to do, and since we are in charge, fellas, maybe we ought to take the lead in this, is to try a little bit harder at understanding each other and opening lines of communication and being the kind of husband or the kind of wife that our spouse needs and wants and deserves. It's not going to be the easiest thing in the world. It may very well be the hardest thing in the world. But you are capable of doing it, just like you're capable of doing anything else God has required of you. And that's all I got to say about husbands. You're welcome. We're going to give the invitation at this time to those who need to respond to it. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have fallen short in His expectations of you, your expectations of yourself, we want to give you an opportunity to make things right with your brethren, with your Lord, in whatever way we possibly can. If there is a way that we can help you reach out to the Lord and be the kind of Christian that you ought to be in this aspect that we talked about today or any other aspect, and we can be of assistance to you in any way, please respond to the invitation while we stand and sing at this time.